Gracious God, we thank you for this day that you have made, and we thank you and pray that you would even now be preparing our hearts to receive your word. Even now that you'd be preparing our minds to understand in new ways and our souls to be changed. We know that you can do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, and so we pray you would, that you would work powerfully through your scriptures as you do. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. When I was growing up in California, my family and I used to go to visit occasionally a lake high up in the mountains. This lake was the top of a chain of lakes that traveled all the way down to wherever it goes to, I think the ocean at some point. But the lake was fed by the snow melt from around the hills, and they would just kind of all gather in this first lake together. This lake also was filled not just with the water from the snow, it was also filled with rainbow trout by a big truck that came every once in a while, which was the other reason we were there at said lake. Anyway, on one side of this big lake, there was a big dam holding the water in, and then throughout the year, depending on rain and whatever factors they use for these things, they would let water overflow through the dam down the mountain to the next lake in the chain. And then they had one that they'd open up every once in a while, which would then flow the water down to the next one and the next one and the next way, all the way back to the sea. But all of these lakes, and then soon a river, I guess, started up in this first lake. They needed this first lake to have enough. And then they needed the extra and the excess to overflow from that lake down into all the other lakes. If this first lake saved all of its water, the lakes below wouldn't have any water. And if the first lake didn't save any water, it would all just flow down. It wouldn't be a lake at all. It would just be kind of a stream or a river. It'd be a really shallow river is all it would be. So the challenge then is, how much do you let go when to feed all those other lakes? This lake received the water, it received the fish, and then it fed all those other lakes down the line. And my question for us today as we get started is simply this: are we supposed to be like that lake? Does God pour into us, does God provide gifts to us? Does God give us grace, not just for us, but so that we can let that grace flow out of us, into others? In other words, is the forgiveness that you've received not just for you, but is it supposed to then enable you to forgive others? That the reason God forgave you isn't just he wanted you to be forgiven, but it's also to help you become someone who forgives. Are the blessings you've received not just for you? Are you supposed to do something with them? Has God loved you not just so that you would love him back, but also because he wants you to love others? Is that part of the reason that he's made sure you know he loves you? And that's not to say that we aren't blessed by those things. But is God doing something bigger than that? And more than that, are we missing out on part of what those gifts should be in our lives by not doing anything with them? If we're just keeping all of them in, does that mean we're actually not getting something that if we had given it away, that gift would have created something different in us? And by not giving it, we're missing out on something that would have done to us. Of course, we'll only be able to do this if we actually do recognize that all the stuff of our lives is actually a gift from God. And this should add a little bit of humility to how we see ourselves, because we recognize all of it is just a gift from God. And then this should shape how we see who God is. And this should shape finally how we're enabled to bless others. Which brings us back to our sermon series. We began this series several weeks ago by spending 3 weeks talking about some of the many, many different ways that God gives us gifts, gives us grace, really, and we receive that grace. We talked about how we didn't deserve it. We could never earn God's grace. But despite all that, because of his love, he just pours out his grace to us. God gave us generously of his love, of his forgiveness, of his acceptance. God gave intentionally time to us and talents to us and treasures to us because it was his pleasure to give us grace. He didn't have to. He wanted to because he loves us. But then our series took a turn in the last couple of weeks. Now that we've received this grace, now that we are receiving this grace in all its many forms, what do we do with it? Are we supposed to do something with this grace? Is it just as simple as giving the grace away? Is there some way, to use kind of a farming analogy, can we sow this grace toward a harvest? So it's not just that I'm forgiving someone else, but can I help someone become a forgiver too? Can I pour my time into someone and then have them pour their time into other people and produce more than just what my time was worth? Can I invest in my talents, in the God-given abilities he's given me? Can I get better at them so there's a bigger harvest because of what he's already blessed me with? Can we sow God's grace toward a future harvest? And if so, how? That's what we've been looking at in the second part of the series. So if you would, I would invite you and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 6 through 11, we've been in this passage for 3 weeks. Today is our last week in it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 11. While you're turning there, I'm going to remind you that this is a letter from Paul to the church in Corinth. Paul is hoping to encourage them to give. What happened is there's the Jerusalem churches and some surrounding churches around there have fallen on really hard times. The persecution is starting to increase. They are having trouble making ends meet. And Paul says, you know what? I can do something about this. I have some churches that are in other areas, and I can go to them, and I'll get them to see if we can gather up an offering, and we can give it to them to help. And frankly, the Macedonian church, which is a totally different church and kind of a poor church, Paul wasn't even going to ask them. And they heard about what Paul was doing. They said, hold on, I can help. And they gathered this whole thing and they sent it through Paul. So Paul's now writing to the church in Corinth saying, hey, I'm going to stop by. And these Macedonians already, can you give generously to help the church? But we also get the sense that Paul was hoping to help them reconsider maybe their relationship with not just wealth, but God as well. So let's see what he writes. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 11. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Amen. As we've been working through our passage, we've been focusing on a different section each week. And this week, we're going to zero in on that last verse of our passage. So I'll read it again. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And so what I want us to look at specifically today is what then happens if we do what we've been talking about throughout this whole series. If we see all that we have as a gift from God, a gift of grace, and then if we are generous with those gifts, what happens? How are we changed? How are others changed? Did God really give us these gifts for a purpose? And actually, to dig into this farther, you almost can turn the thing around a little bit. We've been talking for several weeks now about how we've received and are continuing to receive grace, and then we've been asking the question, how do we sow that grace? But what if we looked at it differently? What if we asked the question, instead of it being all about us, what if it's actually all about God? Might God be the one who's actually doing the sowing, hoping for a harvest of grace through us? In other words, what if God is the one planting grace in us in hopes that we become a people of grace, bearing fruit of grace, becoming a harvest of grace in others? Or more plainly, what if God is generous with his grace to us for a purpose beyond just blessing us? Could God have given you all that God's given you so that you in turn could bless someone else? Which would also then bless you. And it would also create thanksgiving as well. All sorts of bonuses along the line. Might God be sowing in you something, hoping for a harvest of grace? So let's start with that first idea, that idea of that God might be sowing grace in us. Our passage says that God will make you rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And the image happens throughout our passage. It says God is making grace abound to us. He supplies seed and bread and increases our stores and enlarges our harvest. And here he says he even makes us rich. And I will submit to you that often I think most of us don't actually feel all that rich, despite what the passage says. And yet by almost any practical worldly standard, no matter how tight things are for you right now financially, we all are rich. And here's how I know. No one that I know of is not going to eat for the rest of the day because you can't get food. When you go home, you'll turn on the tap and clean water will come out. Most of us do, or at least could, live in a house with heating and cooling. And that's not how most of humanity lives. I think we get bad at recognizing all that God has actually given to us. In fact, it seems like the more we have, the more we focus on what others have who have more than we do, and the harder it is to see what it is we actually have. It's harder to recognize that all of our blessings really do come from God. It becomes more difficult to find any contentment in what we have, in what we've been given. But the language of the passage goes farther than that, because apparently it's not just that God is pouring his grace into us in order to fill us up. He's pouring into us to overflow out of us. Paul paints a picture of increasing stores and harvests and good works and righteousness. And there's a sense of overflow in this passage. And this is especially interesting because most of us feel like we don't have enough most of the time. We don't feel like we have any extra. It's almost like we've designed our lives to hold so much more than we need so that we never feel full. Most nights in the Galligan household, at some point, we bathe our 2- and 4-year-olds in the bathtub. And it seems like we, the parents, and they, the children, have differing goals during bath time. Our goal is to simply clean our children as quickly, efficiently as possible, get them out, get them dried off, and get them in bed. Their goal seems to in part be how much water can we redistribute from the bathtub to the floor in front of the bathtub. There's this idea in their heads of overflow, if you will, the goal being to overflow. It is a rare night that there's not a towel that needs to go down to sop up all of the water that's just all over the place. Of course, parents have a secret weapon on their side that they don't often recognize and they're not often thankful for. The secret weapon is actually a bit of plumbing. And that's a little piece of hardware. It's about 3/4 up on your tub. It's silver or gold, depending on your tub. And underneath it, inside of it, there's a hole that attaches to your drain. The hole has two purposes. One is to provide air to your plumbing, and that's a good thing for other reasons. But for the purposes of this sermon, where it really comes in handy is it doesn't allow the water most of the time to get up above it. I remember when I was 2 or 4 or whenever it was that I could control the faucet, my goal was to get the water up to the top of the tub, and it never worked because there was this darn little drain there right in the side of the tub that allowed the water to escape before it could overflow. And it was really hard to jam something up in there, too, to really stop the water from going down the hole. This little drain, what it does is it prevents overflow. And while these are very, very good things to have in your plumbing, I wonder if they're not a good thing to have in the rest of our lives. I wonder if we've found more and more ways to keep and to hoard and to bank and to squirrel away the blessings in our lives so that they can't overflow out of us any longer. We've built the walls of our lives and our tubs higher and higher so that the water has no hope of getting out and overflowing. And yet, what if our lives are supposed to overflow? What if that's why God has showered his gifts upon us in the first place? Not just for us to enjoy, but also to overflow out of us toward others. I wonder if you think about your life for just a moment, what's stopping your life from overflowing? What is the safety valve that's keeping your grace self-contained? Is it fear? Is it routine? Is it something else? Or maybe for you it's more of a flow issue. Is there enough coming in fast enough? I mean, you got that little safety drain, but if you could get the water flowing faster, you could still fill up the tub. You could still get an overflow going. And the passage is pretty clear that God's doing his part of that. The water pressure, if you will, to really stretch this analogy farther than it's supposed to, is plenty strong. Have you turned the spigot on? Is it just a trickle because you just haven't turned it on very far? Because it strikes me, we can only overflow what flows into us in the first place. We can only express the grace that we are receiving. It seems to me that God is pouring his grace into our lives so that we in turn can pour that grace into others. Or in the words of the passage, he's made us rich in every way so that we can be generous on every occasion. Of course, it strikes me that before that can happen, we really have to be changed so that we can be generous. And I think maybe God is changing us by all this sowing that he's doing in our lives, that God is changing us through the blessings of grace in our lives. You see, a farmer sows seeds in hopes of a harvest, and those seeds change. They don't stay seeds, but they grow and they change and they transform into plants. The seed is blessed with water and soil and warmth, and then it starts to grow into a young plant, and then it's blessed further with air and sunlight, and then it grows further still. And it becomes larger and healthier and produces seeds of its own. But for that to happen, the seeds need to change. I wonder if we too need to be changed in order to be able to extend God's grace to others. I wonder if that's why, part of the reason why God is giving us that grace in the first place, that grace would then change us so that we could become more generous with grace. Like the seeds, we used to be encased inside our hard shells, but then God's grace brings forth life. We used to be insignificant, but then God's grace fills us up. We used to be all about us, but then God's grace allows us to grow up and offer shade and protection to those who need shelter. We used to be barely worth being around, but then God's grace allows us to give fruit to even the hungry. It's amazing to me how much God's grace changes us on a fundamental level. To the point where we become a people who now can offer that grace that we've received to others. Seems to me that if you are receiving grace, that a people like that, a person like that, you would become quicker to give the benefit of the doubt. We'd become quicker to accept those who are different from us or who disagree with us. We'd be quicker to love those who are hard to love. We'd be quicker to risk ourselves for the sake of someone else. We'd become, if we were living this grace out, we'd become more generous with our time. We'd become more generous with our abilities, with our stuff. We'd become more generous with ourselves. Because God's grace changes us. God's generosity with us makes us new. And then where that really gets kind of interesting is you take a bunch of those people. You take a bunch of the people who are receiving God's grace and trying to figure out how to be generous with it and how to give people the benefit of the doubt more. And then you put them all together. And then you put them, we'll call them the church, for lack of a better name. And you have all these people together individually trying to figure out, I've received this grace. How do I sow this grace into the future? And then corporately we're receiving grace. How do I then use that? How do we use it together to sow grace into others? What if we, as Christians, were known for our generosity? And not known for our financial generosity, because Jesus has some things to be said about being known for giving a whole bunch of money. That's something different. But what if we were known for how generous we were with grace? What if instead of people knowing that, well, I don't know, Christians have received grace, whatever that is. What if instead they knew, I don't know anything about that. What I know is Christians are generous with grace. How might we be different if we were known for the generous nature of grace? Of course, that's also really why we have to be changed in the first place. In order to be generous with grace. Because there are too many things that keep us from living that generous way of life. And sometimes it's our worry and it's our fear that keeps us from extending grace to others. We're worried we won't have enough. We're worried they'll take advantage of it. We're worried that something wrong will happen. Sometimes it's our laziness that keeps us from extending grace. It just seems like too much work. I mean, I've forgiven that guy once and I've forgiven him again. And now I'm just tired of forgiving him, so I'm just not gonna anymore because I'm just tired of it. Sometimes I think it's our lack of sight that keeps us from extending grace. Sometimes we simply don't recognize that we've received ourselves and that God might be sowing something in us for someone else. What's more, I think we've been taught to not be generous with our grace. We've been taught to dislike people who disagree with us. We've been taught to avoid those who anger us. We've been taught to disengage from people who are different from us, but that's not grace. And this is why we need God's grace to change us, so that we can be generous with grace, like He is generous with grace to us. And then, of course, our passage goes on to point out that He has made us rich in every way so that we can be generous on every occasion, and that generosity will result in thanksgiving. You'll notice that we aren't supposed to be the ones, the only ones, who are affected by God's grace. Maybe God isn't just sowing grace into our lives for our sake. Maybe God's hoping for a harvest of grace from us, through us. And really, this may be the best part. Because we're not the only ones who are changed by grace. These blessings are supposed to flow into others and produce more grace. I mean, at a minimum, a passage says thanksgiving. Because grace is so shocking and so unexpected and so undeserved, you can't help but be thankful for it whenever you receive it. You can't help but then be changed by it. You can't help but want to respond to it. You can't help but want to also become a sower of grace. Because here's the thing, grace isn't the way our world works. You only get what you deserve at best. You only get what you earn at best. You only reap what you sow. But grace turns all of that on its head. Grace says that sometimes you reap more than you sow. Grace says you get what you don't deserve. You get what you can't ever earn. That sometimes you reap even when you don't sow. And that's why people can't help but be changed when they receive and recognize grace. But what does this look like? I mean, we've been talking about this for a couple weeks now, and we've been talking about sowing grace. And again, money is just one little form of this, and almost a distraction at this point, because I think all of these other ones are more powerful. If you've received forgiveness, how do you sow that forgiveness in someone else? How do you invest that forgiveness in someone else? How do you offer it again and again and again, no matter how bad it was? If God's given you some ability, some talent, how do you invest in that talent? How do you use that talent for a harvest? Could you teach it to someone else? Could you bless someone with it? All the different ways that we've been blessed, how do we then let that overflow out of us? And I'll offer some thoughts. I think it's the teacher that takes the time to listen to the rebellious and troubled student, the one that no teacher wants in their classroom, and lets them talk, spends some time, gets to know them, and somehow that student is changed by grace. It's the parent who picks up the phone to call the prodigal son just one more time. And strangely enough, grace breaks through. It's getting to know someone at work well enough to know who they are and to help them hold on through one of those just hard times in life where grace is the thing that you offer and it gives them strength. It's letting someone know you're with them no matter what, and it turns out that's what they really needed. It's forgiving someone the 77th time, and grace breaks through. It's loving the unlovable. It's welcoming the unwelcomed. It's lifting up the downhearted and the tired and the stressed. It's being for the people you're against. It's being generous with grace because God has been generous in sowing grace to us. Perhaps because he wants a harvest of grace through us. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess that we're not all that good at grace most often, that we struggle with it, that while we'd like to receive grace from you, we'd like fairness in everyone else. We'd like them to get their just deserts. We'd like them to earn it and deserve it from us. We confess that grace is hard for us. We're not good at it. But we thank you that you were the one who went first. That you were the one who gave us the example of it, the model of it, that you were the one who extended grace to us long before we could ever even think we could deserve or earn it. And now we know we could never earn it or deserve it. But simply because you love us, you extended grace to us. So we pray that you would help us. That you would help us not be the stopping point of grace, but that grace would fill us up and then overflow out of us. That you would use the grace in our lives to change us, and then you would use that grace out of us to change people, to affect people, to bring forth thanksgiving, to bring forth hope, to bring forth acceptance and love. We pray that you would use the grace in our lives, not just for us, but for others. Lord, help us know how to do that. Grant us wisdom and strength. And help us be aware of just how much grace you've given to us. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. At this time, we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to move into a time of stewardship and offerings and capital campaigns and all the rest. That's all I was going to say. So before we get into that any farther,